You've tuned in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased to have you join us. In recent years, particularly in the political arena, the term reconciliation has been frequently used and the process hotly debated. More than just ending conflict, reconciliation requires that we restore friendly relations with the person with whom we're in conflict. It's not a comfortable process, but a process it is, and one that requires us to undertake to forgive those we're in conflict with. Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues to tackle what for all of us is a subject that challenges our comfort zones. You may even want to take some notes as we continue with the third in the series on reconciliation.
Let's pray. Father, we want to hear from you today. We want your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and our minds with thoughts of you and thoughts that you want us to have. Father, speak to us, we pray. Lord, there are people in this room who are hoping that they can hide from you. There are people within the sound of my voice who think that you've overlooked them. There are people within the sound of my voice who think that you don't care, you don't even know. But Lord, you do. And today I pray your word would hit its target, our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, as a preacher, there's not a whole lot of things I'm very good at. I do want to be good at preaching God's word. And whenever I choose something to preach on, it's done with a great deal of prayer and oftentimes that is associated with a passion that, you know, there's almost an anger in me that says, come on, this isn't right. We've got to deal with this. We've got to see this change. We've got to have this understood. And then sometimes I sense the Holy Spirit impressing upon me that this needs to be, this particular topic, whatever it might be, needs to be dealt with. And it's not quite an argument that I have with God, but it is with some protest that I say, isn't there anything else I could deal with right now? I'd rather not speak on this, please. And the impression I get from the Holy Spirit is, no, this is what you've got to do. And that's frustrating. It's frustrating from my point of view as a preacher because I want to hone my craft of preaching. I want to be able to inspire you to live great Christian lives. I want to see a generation of, particularly our own state, a generation of Tasmanians raised up and beginning to think differently about church, beginning to think differently about Christianity. I want to see this church filled with people. I want to see us not just extending, but having to extend. I want to see people from all around this community, all around this valley, getting excited about Christ. And so that being my heart, and that being a part of the vision that we carry in this house, when I have to preach something like this, I say, Holy Spirit, if I preach like this, it's not going to happen because this is hard stuff. This is not warm, oh, I feel good stuff. This is stuff that I look at and I think, but God, I haven't even got this right in my life. Who am I to tell anybody else that they have to do this or this is what you want? Somebody said to me recently, do you feel like a bit of a lone voice at times? And I do. At times I do. I'm trying to get people to recognize, not just to think about themselves, not just to think about what I want, but to think about what God wants. And it's far easier as a preacher to tell you that whatever you want, God will give it to you. Just play the game and you can have whatever you want. Now let's close in prayer and go home. You could have a pretty good week based on a message like that. And so when I say, but hang on, it's not what you want, it's not what I want, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Him, it's about God. That's not the most popular message on the block, church. That's a hard message. And yet, as far as I understand, when I look at the Bible, that's kind of the message. And I have to think, God, it's going to be really hard to build a church when we're telling people it's not about them, it's about you. God, I need your help. I really do. And so today, as we look at this message of reconciliation and as we do it in the backdrop of having just shared with you that really life is not, as Christians, we don't think life revolves around us. It revolves around God and how we can serve Him as we serve others. And that means that if we're going to grow as a church, if we're going to grow as people, I read Scripture and really it talks about us dying, us becoming less and Him becoming more. The words of John the Baptist in John 3:30. Yesterday Zoe said to me, "Daddy, tell me a joke." I said, quickly trying to think of a six-year-old joke. I said, "Okay, what do John the Baptist and Winnie the Pooh have in common?" She goes, "I don't know, Daddy. What do they have in common?" I said, "Their middle names." John the Baptist, Winnie the... Anyway. So, it was John the Baptist, not Winnie the Pooh. I said, "Sit down, you're not going to..." No, I'm kidding. It was John the Baptist who said, "I must decrease and He must increase." There's a point at which we are saying, "God, have Your way in our lives. Even when it's so uncomfortable, I pray that You'd have Your way in my life." The day you signed up to follow Christ was the day you followed up to put His agenda first in your life. Now, that means that at times God is going to get us to do things that we don't necessarily want to do. Now, one of the most basic things we've got to get our heads around is that we now live to honour Christ. We don't live to honour ourselves or anyone else. We live to honour Him. And I believe Sunday is a really big part of that in our lives. I've discovered that if I don't give God Sunday... I mean, even as a preacher, I generally try and do all my preparation before this day so that I can minister and then just rest. And I think that's really important for us to be able to take one day that we honour God and we rest. I really do. I think there's more to that than any of us in this room or within the sound of my voice understand. That there are some things that are almost counterintuitive, and that's one of them. And so if we're going to grow as a church, it's going to mean that we get our heads around that we understand Sunday is important and we're going to be in the house of God on Sunday. And as a result, God's going to be honoured. But the amazing thing is that God says things will go well for us too when we do that, to be found in the house of the Lord. It will also mean that God begins to work on our hearts. As we follow Christ, God works on our hearts. And those people that we've had fights with or offences incurred against or given offence to, or people that we've hurt, people that have hurt us, God's going to work on our heart to, as best we can, to reconcile those things. And as we look at this topic again, as we continue to look at this whole subject of reconciliation, I would like you to turn to a very obscure verse found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I just want to... look at this, because we find this incredible little verse in verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, this is Paul writing to Timothy. And the amazing thing about this is that this is Paul, as far as we know, this is the last epistle he wrote. 2 Timothy was Paul's last epistle. And some people have noted that you would think Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, the one whom he brought to the Lord and discipled in Christ, you would think that Paul would be much more personable with Timothy. But instead, he has some very sober instructions. Someone has said, the last words of a man are really worth listening to. And these are what we have as perhaps Paul's last words. But it also reveals not just his last words, but what had taken place in his heart. Other people have noted that when you read Paul's first epistle, which was probably Galatians, he refers to Jesus as Jesus Christ. But now we read 2 Timothy, his last epistle, He rarely says Jesus. In fact, he usually prefaces that with Lord. And we note that Paul, the apostle, started out when he first referred to himself as an apostle. He says, I am not the least of the super apostles. And then we read in some of his latter stuff that he says, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. Then it goes on, and toward the end of his writings, he said, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And you think, what is going on with this man? You know, and it runs, can you see what I'm saying? If we really get a hold of what God is saying in his word, it's counter to the very message that the world wants to put into people. And I've got to ask the question, you know, over the last 20 years, as we've been pumping our kids with this whole self-esteem thing, how's it working? You know, to quote a famous television psychologist, how's it working? Are our kids more self-confident? Are our kids more secure? Are our kids more stable? And research shows, no, they're not. In other words, when you focus on yourself, it doesn't work. When you focus on God, something very healthy takes place. And Paul's perspective, going from super apostle to least of the apostles to the worst sinner in the world. That's an interesting progression, isn't it? Yet this man reached the end of his days with such a sweet heart. He says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, I just want you to notice one person he particularly honours. He says, only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me, or he is helpful to me, depending on your translation. Fetch Mark, bring Mark to me. This is John Mark. Now, what's so significant about that is that we read on Paul's first missions trip. So when Paul just started out in ministry, John Mark was one of his assistants. And John Mark spat the goo. And John Mark said, this is way too tough. I'm not going on. I'm going back to Antioch. And he bailed out. And Barnabas and Paul endured on. And sure enough, it was hard. I mean, there was stonings and beatings and you know, it was hard. There's no question of that. And they come back to Antioch. And quite possibly Paul had a resurrection experience. I mean, quite literally dragged out of the city dead, raised back to life, and comes back to Antioch and says, man, you're not going to believe what happened to us. And the church at Antioch, Paul's home-based church, said, that's awesome, Paul. When are you off again? He said, well, I reckon we should go and follow up on all those churches we've just been to. And the church says, that's great. And Barnabas says, that's great, Paul. I'm going to go and get John Mark, and let's go. And Paul says, wait a minute. You're not bringing him again. I'm not going through that again. And Barnabas says, no, it's okay. He'll be different. He's changed. We'll bring him on. Paul says, no way. Barnabas says, way. Paul says, uh-uh. Barnabas says, uh-huh. And this huge Barney breaks out where they, for as far as we know, never spoke to each other again. Now, legend has it that Barnabas went on and was martyred somewhere sometime after. And Paul never had the opportunity, possibly, to reconcile with Barnabas. And the cause of their division was this fellow, John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And Paul, obviously, toward the end of his life, had reconciled with Mark. And he says this outstanding comment, bring Mark to me. He ministers to me like none other. That's what the word help means, to minister. Wow. Can you see what following God will do to your heart? Can you see that as you follow God, your heart will be changed? Now, as we recap what we have looked at so far in looking at reconciliation, I want you to note that firstly, it's actually God's intention that we live in harmony together. It means that we learn that we live in a world where offence is given and we shouldn't always be accepting it. We shouldn't always be taking it. In other words, people will say and do things that hurt us, and we've got to learn to just let it go. So we should be good at harmony. We know that that's not easy and it doesn't always happen, and there will be need to reconcile. And being a person who's able to reconcile means that we move to a position where we can accept someone, where we can resolve our differences, and where we can be once again reunited to whatever relationship we had before. To actually go through the process of reconciliation involves five aspects. Firstly, it means that we're at least willing. We are willing to be reconciled. It doesn't mean you have the ability to do it, but you're willing to do it. Secondly, confessing, forgiving, understanding, and reuniting. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, having just said in verse 17 that we are new creations, in verse 18, it actually says that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So if anybody in a society or a community can get this right, it should be us. We should be able to resolve differences and get things sorted out with people because we've got the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, 18. In Ephesians 2, 16, we see that the scripture says that through Christ, so as we come to Christ, it says that he might reconcile people, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. And so we touched on what it means to be willing, and we've touched on what it means to confess and in saying sorry, and we've looked at how to apologise as we look at those issues. Now we're going to look at forgiving. Forgiving. Now this is a part of the problem. Whenever I look at this topic of forgiveness, I think, man, I don't know in my life if I can ever honestly hold my head up high and say, I have forgiven everybody who's ever hurt or offended me. I don't know if I can say that. And I know as a preacher, if ever I preach on forgiveness, it's the easiest thing to bring people under condemnation about. Because we live in a world where people have done things to us that's wrong. We live in a world where people have said things and done things, let us down, broken their expectations, failed to deliver, said they'd do one thing, did something else, said they'd do this, and did a shock, and life can hurt. And we feel resentment toward people like that. We feel angry about it. We feel hurt because of it. And sometimes we encounter people who are almost malicious. And yet we read what Jesus says about offering forgiveness, and we think, you've got to be joking. You're telling me that I've got to forgive that person. And in fact, just a few weeks ago, when we started this series, I had somebody come up to me afterward and said, well, thanks a lot. I thought, okie dokie, there's a story coming any time now. And they said, you know, you start preaching this and surely you know that in our family we've just discovered that an incidence of horrible sexual abuse has taken place in our family by another family member. Of which I wasn't really clued in on. And they said, you're now telling us that we've got to forgive. And you see the problem preachers get into? Because all I'm doing is reading this and saying, well, that sounds pretty good. Let's close in prayer. And someone comes up and says, yeah, well, that's all right for you to say. And I'm thinking, but I didn't say it. It wasn't me. This is just God's word. I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. Please don't shoot the messenger. I'm really a nice guy. Really, I am. I'm a really nice mess. In fact, on one book I wrote, I put, you know, my academic degrees, you know, BA and DMin, and then I put ARNG. And I've never had anybody question me on it. I'm waiting for somebody to question me on it. It stands for All Round Nice Guy. I thought, you know, it would be interesting just to see whether anybody picks it up, but they never did. So, forgiving. You might like to try it. Forgiveness is changing your life story. Why? Because some people who hold on to bitterness become bitter. That took me all night to think of that. You hold on to bitterness, you become bitter. And when you become bitter, your life is affected. And you begin to rehearse your story. We've all got a story. We've all got a story that we've not only been writing, but we've already written ahead of time. And I can hear people's stories in their conversation when they say things like this. Well, yeah, that'd be right. Things always go wrong for me. Yeah, that'd be right. Relationships always turn sour for me. Yeah, that'd be right. Da 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 da. What's going on here? People have written how their life is already going to unfold. They've already determined who they are. Why? Because if you're a bitter person, your outlook is going to be very bitter. But forgiveness wipes the slate clean. Forgiveness turns you from being a bitter person to being a better person. So forgiveness changes your life story. You know, forgiveness is a choice you make, and therefore forgiveness is choosing your life story. Kim said to me just this morning that, you know, we're getting to that point in our life where for me, the 30s are a distant memory, the 40s are becoming a blur. And she said, you know, when we're old, I hope we're sweet. I hope we're sweet. I just hope we're sweet to people, we're nice to people. And that comes about because you deal with some people who don't know Christ, and they can recount all the episodes of bitterness and disappointment in their life, and then now they're always defensive about things, and they're always, you know, take it before someone takes it from you, and think, oh God, I don't want to be like that. I want to be sweet. So we want to choose our story. We want to choose that no matter what happens, we'll be sweet. You can choose your story by forgiving, by being a person who is forgiving. Forgiving is surrendering your right to revenge, surrendering the right to retaliate. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. And forgiveness is never deserved. So if you tell me after I've presented this to you, you say, but they don't deserve to be forgiven. I'll go, yeah, that's right, they don't. What's the point? You're trying to pick a fight? I've got no fight with you there. Nobody deserves to be forgiven. I mean, if they've hurt you, they don't deserve your forgiveness. That's true. And? Well, when you get that, you realise who's actually in control of this thing called forgiveness. It's not them. It's us. Now, that's an interesting thought, that if we continue to remain bitter, we are allowing someone to have power over us. It's a very interesting thought. How can you tell when you're forgiven? I remember I preached a message on forgiveness many years ago, and I had a lady, you know, God bless her, very sensitive to the message, and came forward and asked for prayer. She said, look, I was betrayed by my husband in the worst possible way. I was not only betrayed, you know, with infidelity, but I was betrayed through domestic violence. And she said, I came to Christ shortly after this, and my life has just been one battle after another to forgive my husband. I have rung him and I've told him I forgive him, my ex-husband, he's since remarried, and I've told God, please take this away. And I've just, for years, I've been praying this way. And I said to this lady, are you sure you haven't forgiven him? She said, well, why do I keep rehearsing this story? Which actually is an indication that maybe you haven't forgiven. You know, well, I've forgiven them, but I want you to know what they did to me. And like, you don't, I don't, okay, tell them. Let's get it over with. It'll speed up the day. Let's get on with it. You can tell when people continue to rehearse things, they haven't forgiven. Well, as this lady shared with me, not the detail of what had happened to her, but I said to her, you know, I really do think you have forgiven your husband. And she said, really? I said, yeah. I said, I actually think you're not battling with forgiveness. I actually think you're battling with trust. And she stopped. And I kid you not, she grew about 4 inches. It was the most incredible thing. I think I witnessed a miracle right there. Just that one thought. You're not battling with forgiveness. You have forgiven him. And I could tell she had, because she said, look, I pray for him to be blessed, which is an indication that you have forgiven someone. And he's doing very well, and I'm very pleased for him, which is another indication that you've forgiven someone. And she rattled off a couple other things, and I thought, yeah, that's good. When you can pray, when you can intercede sincerely for someone who has wronged you, and you can pray that they are blessed, that's a pretty good indication that you have forgiven them. And she said, I've done all that. And I could see that she had. I said, but, you know, what you're battling with is whether you could ever trust him again. And she stopped and she thought about it. She thought, that's right, I don't trust him. And I said, you know, you don't have to. And she goes, really? You don't have to. In fact, you have a look at Scripture. It says, put your trust in no man. You know, people will let us down. I mean, it's nice that we can feel confident in some people to trust them. In fact, one of the qualifications of a deacon, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, is that they are trustworthy, worthy of trust. Well, in this instance, this woman said, yeah, I don't trust him. I do feel on edge whenever I'm near him and around him. I said, that's got nothing to do with forgiveness or unforgiveness. It's got everything to do with trust. And she said, you're right. I said, well, we can pray if you want. I don't think we need to now. I think we've resolved that. And she said, and she literally, it was almost like a weight had come upon her. And in everyday life, she just, it was the most amazing thing. Now, there are ways, as we've just mentioned some of them, that you can tell if you've forgiven. We mentioned a couple. You don't seek vengeance. You can intercede for the person who's wronged you. You can thank God that the one who wronged you is actually being blessed. And you can say to them, I forgive you. These are all indications that you have. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus taught us to pray in the midst of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And if you can see the link, God, please forgive us as we forgive. Jesus went on to explain that passage, and it's not exceptionally comforting, because in verse 14 he says this, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Wow. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Boy, oh boy. You see why I don't like preaching this stuff? Matthew 18, verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And Peter thought he was doing pretty well. As many as 7 times? And he got blown out of the water. Because we read Jesus and his response. Verse 22, then Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. What? And Jesus, as was his habit, he went on to tell a story. And he told the story of a man who owed the king a great amount of money. And the king brought him in and said, why haven't you paid? He said, I just haven't been able to. And the king said, oh, I'm feeling good today. You're forgiven of your debt. And the bloke went out relieved and then found somebody who owed him 50 cents and said, pay me everything you owe. And because the guy didn't, he had him thrown into jail and beaten up. And the king heard about it. And the king was ticked off with this bloke. I forgave you, but you can't forgive. Now see the relationship here to us being forgiven for our sin and us being obliged to forgive others. In Matthew 18 and verse 35, Jesus said this, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Wow. The king, of course, had that man flogged. Boy, God's pretty serious about this stuff. Ephesians 4:32. See, some people might think, well, I'd forgive them if God, you know, put it on my heart too. Well, read the Bible, mate. I mean, it's God's word to us. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Wow. Man. God in Christ forgave us. As we follow the Christ, we are going to live lives that are constantly able and challenged, being challenged to forgive others. Wow. There are people who've wronged me. There are people who have slandered me and said all kinds of terrible things about me. And you know, the very most natural response of my heart is to seek vengeance. How can I get them back? And what I've learned, and this might be a tip for you who are wanting to backslide and justify it, this is what I find really works well, is I baptise my vengeance in Christian stuff. I do it like this. Somebody mentions the person who has wronged me, like Troy, and they say, "Troy's a really nice fella." And I'll say, "Here's my baptised vengeance." Yeah. "Why, what do you know?" "Oh, you know, I could tell you a few things." "Really? Like what?" "Well, like the time he..." And off I go. "But I'm only telling you that so you pray for him." See, I baptise it. By the way, Troy has been nothing but a blessing in my life. Nothing but a blessing. Except there was... No, I'm kidding. You see, and sometimes we take revenge, not in the old way of kings, you know, like they just go to war. We just throw a little insult. We got to know God. And this is where it comes back to this whole point. The whole point of this forgiveness, reconciliation is actually about knowing God. Because if we really know God, and even as we read Nehemiah 9:17, it says, "They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. They were stiff-necked and they appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt." So even though they hurt God this much, it says, "But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them." You know, in Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, it says, "And no longer," this is speaking of us today, "no longer shall each one teach his neighbour and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." And I suspect that because so many of us struggle to forgive, to release people, that we think that God is like us, that he also struggles to forgive. And that is clearly not the message of Scripture. And yet there are some people who stay away from church because they've messed up through the week and they think that if they come to church, they're just going to feel worse and God's going to zap them and fry them to a smouldering ash heap on the Siebel seat, because I don't think even a bolt from heaven could wreck one of these seats, but anyway. And people bring themselves under terrible condemnation because they think that's what God's like. And I've got to tell you, thank God he's not. David Pawson, the great British preacher, had several major conventions where he was due to speak at cancelled. And he rang up one of the conveners and said, "Why are you cancelling?" "Oh, we've heard these terrible things about you." And somebody who was jealous of David Pawson had been spreading these lies about him. And David was outraged. And he thought, right, what can I do to this fella? And he went before the Lord in prayer and he's praying about it. God, what can I do? And God said, well, would you rather them think that man's made up about you, or would you rather that I tell them what you're really like? And David said, okie dokie, that'll do. That'll do. You see, God really is gracious, loving and forgiving. He really is. And even when we get it wrong, even when we do things we shouldn't do, even when we don't do things he's telling us to do, I got to tell you, he doesn't write us off. I had somebody recently write to me and said, God is all but fed up with me and finished with me. And I thought, no, he's not. No, he's not. You know, we referred last session to Dead Man Walking, where Sister Helen Prejean spent so much time with Matthew Poncelet, that rapist and murderer. And he'd done a vile thing, but she showed him God's love, God's forgiveness, and eventually he came through. That's an amazing human demonstration of God's kind of forgiveness. Let's bring this to a close. God can heal. He can heal marriages. He can reconcile families. He can reconcile workplaces, friendships, and entire communities. God can do it. We all need, firstly, to be reconciled to him. If you know you're not right with God, and I know there are people in this room who know that, let's just bow our heads as we close our eyes. Really, you're not here by accident today. You're not listening to me, whether you're listening to me in your car or over the internet or on a CD or however you're listening to this. You're not listening by accident. God has called you to himself right now. Right now. You know, it's the devil, it's the enemy who says you've gone too far. God can never accept you back. That's devilish thinking. That's not God's thinking. And along with that thinking says, oh, well, I've broken God's heart. It doesn't matter anymore. I might as well just keep living my own way. That is so wrong. No matter what you've done, you can always come back to God. I want to lead you in a prayer. Father, please, forgive me for what I've done. And Lord, as I've been hearing this message today, there have been those people that have wronged me, put on my heart, that I know I need to forgive and get it right with, just even to settle it in my own heart. And I pray that you would help me to do that. And now if you're here and within the sound of my voice and you've never given your life to Christ, I've got to tell you, there's not a moment to waste. There's not a second to let by without inviting Jesus to come into your life and be Lord of your life. Christianity is not just an idea. It's about following a real risen Saviour. Why don't you pray this prayer? Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin and come and live in my life. Help me to live for you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Reconciliation. Are you being challenged in your own life with a strained relationship that requires you to undertake a process of reconciliation? Forgiveness is more easily spoken about than actually implemented. It's uncomfortable to say the least, isn't it? Dr. Corbett continues with more on reconciliation next week. If you'd like to listen to tonight's program again in your own time or refer it to a friend, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Just contact Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Please quote the program title Reconciliation Session 3. Finding Truth Matters resources are also available via the website at www.findingtruthmatters.org. Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett is a production of Lagana Media. Join us at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.